Seated, and we will read a couple of passages of Scripture. And honestly, I don't mean this in a bad way, but I'm not sure why all of my numbers are transposed today. I really don't have problems that would do that, but it's Matthew 6:10, not 10:6. And I did that this morning as well, and I'm sorry about that. It is Matthew 6:10. This is just the second part of the Lord's prayer. So 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we just prayed that the second part of that verse, your will be done, is our scripture text for today. And then we will turn over to Psalm 19, which again, we sang a moment ago. And the very last verse of Psalm 19, or I'm sorry, verse 14, I should say. And then there may be a few others along the way that I will read, or at least mention. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I do use those prayers words on Sunday night for my prayer for enlightenment. I will confess that I first heard D.A. Carson do that at whatever he was speaking somewhere, and he mentioned that it was his prayer for enlightenment, so I thought I would grab a hold of that and take it as my own. Question 103 for our question and answer. So Shorter Catechism number 103, we'll do this responsively. I'll read the question. What do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Amen. All right, well, we will take it from there. The idea of knowing God's will is one of those things that, depending on what part of the church you kind of lived in or grew up in or something like that, could have all sorts of misunderstandings. I will, I guess, start with a story that might be challenging for some of you anyway. When I was in the PCA, the church that I was at, there was a church secretary there, and I'll just keep it at that. And she and I had a lengthy discussion once, and it was about this idea of God's will. Now, she's a godly woman. She grew up in the OPC. She was in this church for a long, long time. But one of the things that she, like many folks, probably even sitting here, like to do or talk about or think about is how to discern God's will. And a very common and useful way that folks use are to hear God's voice. Now, everyone quickly and readily says, well, not actually his voice, but if you have a decision to make, you will say something like, I will pray about it. And your prayer is, God, tell me what to do. And oftentimes, it's either going to be some sort of sign. If this happens, then I'll know it's this or something like that. Or, as she kind of wanted to couch it, it was this, put it into some kind of an urge, a nudge, an impression, or something like that. And every time I come to this question and answer, I want to title the sermon not Pray to Submit, which is a bland title in a lot of ways, but God doesn't do impressions. Because I think that would actually be more beneficial. But it would also be more striking at the heart of how I spent 2 hours saying that, well, God doesn't do what you want him to do. And so there's this ongoing debate, I suppose, within evangelicalism and certainly within our own circles about how it is that we know and discern God's will and how it is that we are to make decisions so that we are pleasing to God. And in fact, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, as we've done already, "Thy will be done." And then we say, how is it that we do God's will? What is God's will? And I suppose, even for the best of us who would be ready to say that God's will is, first of all, a secret will, one that he himself holds to himself, and we know it only by virtue of the fact that things come to pass. So as I heard a minister say once, when someone said to him, "Well, in God's providence this happened," and his response was, "Everything that happens is God's providence. It doesn't matter whether it was good or bad, everything that happened is God's providence." And so I suppose that in our desire to know God's secret will, that is, not by it coming to pass, but we want to know what it is, we look around for ways to discern it. But we're quick to say that God has a secret will, and then God has a revealed will. And that his secret will, Deuteronomy 29:29, that things that belong to God are God's, they're his secrets. Things that belong to the children of man are theirs to know. That in this, we have an understanding of God's secret will, and then we have an understanding of God's revealed will. And our problem seems to be that we want to know what God knows and how he knows it and in the secrets that he keeps. And so what I'm going to do today, having had this kind of long, extended discussion with this very godly woman about God's impressions and nudges and urges and whatever, attempt to strike out to say that we do not need to do any of that to know and understand God's will. That God plainly reveals to us what his will is that we are to keep. And that everything else is on a need-to-know basis. And we don't need to know it. And when we do need to know it, it will be revealed. That is, it will come to pass and we will know what God's will is. And more so, that the things that God decrees for us are usually general, and that we live in a way that would make them specific. So I prayed a minute ago the way that Paul and Peter write their epistles, at least their main ones, Paul's main epistles, and that is for the household rules. Husbands, wives, children, so families. Slaves and masters, hit the work area. And then church stuff. There's a few other things. That God's will for us, in its most general sense, is that, again, without saying that there aren't exceptions, that we are to grow up and get married and have children and go to work and become members of the church. That's God's will for us. And then in each of these, God says this is how you are to live. Generally. Husbands and wives do this. Children do this. Workers do this. And when you're in the church, do this. And then you have the, you know, work in the civil realm. So you have the relationship to the government. Again, with some very general rules. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because ultimately where this comes down is that I think that what the heart of the issue is in knowing or not knowing God's will, and the reason why we really want urges, nudges, impressions, and so forth, and just to be real frank with you, is that we want an out for making bad decisions. So if God told me to do it, whether it was an impression, an urge, or him directly speaking to me, God told me to marry you, and then that falls or fails, well, that's not my fault. I mean, God told me. He told me to do it. So, oh well, I guess I didn't hear it right. He didn't tell me right. You know, but we have an out. Or, and again, to be frank, I mentioned this last week too, that it was in a different context, but when God sets up, the couple of times that he sets up how it is that we are to know or understand God's will, so Deuteronomy 18 is a good example of this, Second Timothy is also a good example of this. 2 Timothy 3 is a good example of this. That before he gets to, here is how my word is to be known and understood. So in Deuteronomy 18, how it is that God would have a prophet like Moses to teach certain things. Or in 2 Timothy 3, how it is that Timothy's upbringing was revolving around his mother and grandmother teaching him God's word and all scripture is inspired and so forth. Before each of those passages, what precedes each of them is a warning against divination. It's uncanny. Or as if God himself orchestrated it so that he would say, in and of yourself, what you are trying to do is something that is prohibited for you to do. That you are looking into things that are not for you to know, and in that you are trying to attempt to satisfy things that are not for you to satisfy. So think about it. Deuteronomy 18 is a great passage. He says, here's what's prohibited. It is the divination, it is the witchcraft, it is the sorcery, it is the things that the way the pagans go about attempting to know the secret things of God, right? That's what they do. I want to know, the stars are going to tell me stuff that I don't know, something like that. Same thing happens in 2 Timothy 3. But in each of those cases, the antidote to that is to attune and attend yourself to God's revealed will, which, what I'm guessing, is never tells us enough of what we want to know. Of which the end of it is that we want to skirt what God commands us out loud. And we also want to have satisfaction of something that we know, so a Gnostic view, that other people don't know. We want to get around God's commands in some way. And so when we pray, when the Lord tells us here, pray, your will be done. So we pray to God, may your will be done. We are not, and this is where I'm going to go with this, we are not speaking of something abstract, esoteric, and unknown. But I think that's how it's normally treated. Sadly, not completely. I'd say way more in the kind of church I grew up in, but even here amongst ourselves, we treat God's will as an abstract, esoteric, unknowable, or at least unknown entity. I need to find God's will. You don't. He explained it to you very clearly. Here it is. And then when he explains it to you, he says to you, now you have to use the wisdom that also comes from me to do it. So we can look at it on the front end of the ethical commands, let's say, that God himself would give us, maybe comprehended in the Ten Commandments. Or more particularly, the way the New Testament lays out what we call the household rules, that is how it is that believers are to live in the world, that it takes a great deal of wisdom. It takes a great deal of faith. It takes a great deal of things that if we know everything, we don't need either wisdom or faith. Right? Because that's the difference. Faith doesn't see. Seeing doesn't require faith. So if I know all things, I don't need to trust anybody to do something. But if I don't know, I have to trust God to do them. So I want to approach it that way. And I'm going to make a few more comments, but I want to approach it that way because what I find is that when we are praying, thy will be done, that we are often treating it as something less than concrete and revealed. Whether we would say that or not, it seems that the Bible itself tells us here's where we would go off the rails. Because in two different places, it gives us exactly the same pattern. With the antidote being no the scriptures. And in fact, the Timothy passage, the 2 Timothy passage, is really helpful because Paul links that to what he learned as a child, Timothy learned as a child growing up, to what his mother and grandmother did in instructing him in the scriptures in such a way that they become useful or effectual for salvation. As opposed to attempting to pray about things that are already known. Now, I know that I probably at some point 15 minutes ago crossed the line from preaching to meddling. But there are times when I do find that God does deal with things directly and we need to deal with things directly. So let me make a couple more comments, then we're going to bring this part to a close. So how do I know God's will? Well, Deuteronomy 29:29, as I mentioned a moment ago, that the secret things belong to the Lord. But the things that are revealed belong to the sons of man. Or Ephesians 1:11, that God has a decree and he what he wills comes to pass. So that God himself is working all things after the counsel of his will. So he has a secret will or a will of decree. That God's decrees, or I'm sorry, God decrees the big and the small, even down to, as we learn in the confession, to secondary causes. So even secondary causes are at God's instigation, if you will, or his decree. So that we would have benefits and losses, that the believer takes great comfort that God himself works all things to their good. So that's a good thing. That if God had not decreed all things, even if we don't know what he's decreed, we take great comfort not in the decree, but in God himself, who grants that for those who believe, for those who are the called, that we will have all things work for our good in its ultimate sense. So that it gives us great comfort in the day-to-day living. The unbeliever, on the other hand, needs to worry and have great anxiety because he will have to give an account on the last day. So that ultimately, then, no one will escape any kind of justice or punishment. But then there's the other kind of will. There is, sometimes it's called the will of desire, or it's their revealed will. So it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which is we have been mentioning already, that all scripture is inspired by God and then useful for. That God himself reveals to us what it is that he holds us responsible for. So, how is it that you and I are to live? So, we could look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. You could turn to the back of the book there, as they say. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all this is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So there is at least here, it acknowledges our desires and the things that we want that are passing away. And that at least in some large context, John himself makes a distinction between those things that are eternal and those things that are passing away, and that we are to be pursuing the things that are eternal, not the things that are passing away necessarily, at least in terms of things sinful that are passing away. But what God commands for us to do is sufficient for this life and for godliness. And so he has revealed that to us. Well, we can see this in the back part of Romans chapter 12 and following. We can see this in Ephesians chapter 4 and following. We can see this in Colossians chapter 3 and following. That is, after these men and 1 Peter, we can see it, you know, after chapter 2, so chapter 3 and following, that after these men have written doctrinally, this is how one comes to faith, the indicative, as we say, They then lay out the imperatives. But in all of these cases, the imperatives follow a very similar pattern of how it is that we are to live, that reckons our relationships, particularly marriage and children. It reckons our work. It reckons our relationship to the state. And it reckons our relationship to one another in the church. And it calls us to certain ethics, generally as they are, to do this. So, you know, again, not to be too pedantic about it, but Paul calls wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives. The implication is not that wives are not to love their husbands. They are to do that as well. So it's not just like there's one thing, but there's this comprehensive relationship that would exist among these folks. So we would want to recognize that as we are endeavoring to pray, thy will be done, that what we are praying is make these things that Paul and Peter and these guys talk about in the New Testament a reality in my life. That's why often I will just use the words of Scripture themselves as part of our prayer for our sanctification. This is what Paul says. He's very clear to say something like, you know, let the thief steal no more, but let the one who hungers work, and then whatever abundance he has, let him share. It seems like it's pretty clear cut. It's not equally applicable to all of us in the same way, but we would recognize that all of us as believers would fall under this in the way that there is something to do with how it is that we work and or treat our finances. It just would be generally applicable. But the broad group of us would apply it in very different ways. But to pray that would be towards the end that I would be doing God's will so that if I work, I'm not hoarding my money, or that I would, you know, not work and steal or just take things that don't belong to me. Both of those would be outside of accord with God's will. There'd be others as well. But we would want to recognize that this is the direct understanding of how it is that God himself would want us to apply his will to us. So that when we pray, your will be done, this is what we're praying to, or praying about. So, two things, and we will conclude. To pray to do God's will, we would want to acknowledge our inability. That outside of a changed heart, that I cannot do God's will. So we acknowledge our inability, even as believers, to live up perfectly to do God's will. And then secondly, we would want to pray to submit, as the psalmist writes in maybe Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. That we would want to pray to submit, to obey, like his ministers who are flaming fire. In other words, that we would want to pray that we would be like those angels that he writes about in Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. That we would want to pray for God's grace and his favor to make us willing and able. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Make me willing and able. And that God would grace us to know, obey, and submit as per 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would, far from treating God's word as esoteric, unknowable, and not revealed, that we would take God's word, revealed as it is, clearly written to us, and that we would pray that we would submit properly, thy will be done. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word to us, and would ask this very thing, that we as your servants, as your people, as your disciples, would humbly, but intentionally ask that we would do your will. That we would not seek after secret things, but only the things that you have revealed to us. Make it so, Lord, that our lives would be pleasing to you in all of its various and manifold aspects. And I give you thanks for this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.